Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'd like to talk about this defining moment in Paul's life. There's so much to be said about it that it'll probably take me a few different nights to deal with it all. But if you stop and think about this defining moment in the life of Paul, this moment when he is brought to his knees with a bright light shining on him, I mean, this is Paul forced to the ground, a bright light speaking to him, and he comes to this point, he says, Who art thou, Lord? Now, it's obvious, at least in my point of view, it's obvious that Paul would have known who it was if he could have just seen his face, because he lived in the same time, and Jesus was not an unknown figure in that time. I have a hard time believing that he would not have recognized him. And how could he be a witness of his resurrection later on if he didn't know him from the next door neighbor? He had to know who he was talking to. He had to have some way of being an eyewitness of his resurrection. And that's what he was. Later on he said, I was an eyewitness of his resurrection. So, in my mind, he comes to this point and he says, Who art thou, Lord? Basically an innocent question. Somebody's blinding me right here. Who are you? Who are you, Lord? And that right there is the moment when everything changes for Paul. Everything changes. Paul becomes a different person. This defining moment. Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Paul was on fire for something. He was zealous to the point of persecuting the church. And yet from then on, from this point on, he's a completely changed man. He says, Who are you, Lord? So much to be said. I'd like to consider first today, I'd like to consider the misery of a life without Christ. Have you ever considered the misery of a life without Christ? Just this misery is what brought me to Jesus Christ as a young man, because I considered the misery of my life without Christ. Maybe you don't see it, but I see it. When I read this passage, I see not anger in the voice of Jesus Christ, although he had every reason to be angry. He says, Why are you persecuting me? Saul, why are you persecuting me? It seems like he has every right to be angry, and frankly, I'm angry at Saul. I have a hard time thinking about the salvation of Saul. It's hard for me to accept it. Just like it was hard for those disciples that when he came to them, they said, you know, he's now converted. And they said, Wait a minute, I'm not sure about that. I mean, these disciples had trouble when just innocent Gentiles came to him. They were having trouble even accepting them. How much more when someone breathing, threatening, and slaughter, someone that had blood on his hands like Saul, would come to Jesus? My, how it's hard for us to accept. Now, we have a hard time accepting sinners. We have a hard time accepting people who have done wrong. I don't have any problem at all saying amen to the judgment of someone who does wrong, especially if it's a terrible, evil wrong. I can't hardly read the news lately without getting angry. And I'm talking about somebody breaking into a house and stealing a little girl and carrying her away, abusing her sexually, torturing her, photographing her, strangling her, cutting her up into little pieces and burying him in his backyard. I got a hard time not being angry. Well, you know, I got to think about Stephen. Stephen, the Bible says, was a man full of faith, full of power, full of wisdom. This was a man that had a lot going for him. And you know something, maybe somebody's thinking, well, yeah, but Paul also had a whole lot more and that God was wanting to. No. Let me tell you something. Paul was not necessary to God's plan. Nobody's necessary to God's plan. Give me a choice between Saul of Tarsus and Stephen. I'll take Stephen. I like him better. You know, I don't know what Stephen could have done in his life, but his life was cut short because somebody was breathing threatenings and slaughter. I have a tendency and a feeling that I ought to be angry at someone like Saul. This man is one of those that you'd say, not him, Lord. He doesn't deserve salvation. He shouldn't be getting saved. Not him. Show your power against him. And Jesus comes and appears to him for the purpose of saving his soul. But I don't know if you notice it, not anger. I don't know if you notice that the Lord seemed to pity him. He says, it's hard for you, Saul. Isn't it hard for you, Saul? Haven't you noticed what a hard time? It almost is letting us know that Jesus is feeling a little sorry for Paul. Obviously, someone who dies isn't dead to God. So Jesus had no reason to feel sorry for Stephen, like perhaps we would feel sorry for him, or we'd feel sorry for his children or his wife, who had to, by the way, still be living without their husband, without her husband, without their father. Parents had lost their son. How could they forgive Saul? How could they say, yeah, come sit by me, Brother Saul. We saw you there saying amen when they were killing Stephen, but come sit by us. That'd be pretty tough, don't you think? Yet one way or the other, Jesus could see through it all and have pity on someone like Saul of Tarsus. I have a hard time having pity on those that mock me when I preach. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. All of you people who preach and get mocked, you know, that's one of the worst feelings there is. I guess except maybe getting stoned. Maybe that. I think I'd rather be mocked. But that is a bad feeling. It's hard for me to overlook that. So I have a feeling that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was on an uphill battle getting sympathy from anybody else. But Jesus had sympathy on him. He said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That's sympathy. I don't know how else to explain it. Why would he say that? Paul, you're struggling. You're having a hard time. I know. I've noticed. Why else would he say that? Except that he felt something for Saul. Saul had a miserable life. Now, maybe Saul didn't know that at the time. Maybe Saul didn't realize how miserable his life was. You know, it's like a lot of people don't realize how miserable they are. And I'm not trying to get you depressed. Actually, I am trying to get you depressed. If you're without Jesus Christ, you ought to be depressed. Right. How miserable is a life without Jesus Christ? Amen. Let me tell you, first of all, Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. This tells you something about his attitude. It tells you something about his sin, his character, his nature. What a miserable life. You know something? Anger, hatred, bitterness, vengeance. That's pretty much miserable life. I feel sorry for Muslims. I'm sorry. I just feel sorry for them. I know they're doing wrong and I know they've done wrong. Not all of them, but many of them have done wrong because of their attitude. The idea that there is any solution in killing, maiming, destroying, burning, leaving families wrecked, making everybody hate, making everybody angry. So you've been done wrong. Is the answer that you go and do them wrong? No, that's a miserable life. You want to be miserable? Get even. You'll be miserable. You'll walk around miserable the rest of your life. Just get even with everybody that ever does you wrong. Make sure you stay even or ahead. You'll be miserable. You know what I'm talking about, especially you men. I don't know if women feel the same way. I've never been a woman. So I can't say that I know. Old Sam Morris used to say, oh, don't give me this. I know what it's like to be a woman. I'm half woman. My mama was a woman. Well, I honestly tell you, I don't understand women. I don't know what makes them tick, but I understand what makes men tick. And let me tell you something, just about all of us know what it's like. When you get even, when you get angry, when you get bitter, when you become hateful, it's a miserable life. It's a lot better life to forgive. It's a lot better life to forget. But Paul couldn't forget. Paul couldn't forgive. He was driven with zeal, with a blind faith in a nothing ambition, a zeal for what he called the hope of Israel, a zeal in order to fulfill some tradition of his fathers. What a pitiful life. Such zeal that he thought it was worthwhile killing, torturing, imprisoning, separating families, leaving children without parents. What a miserable life Paul had. Jesus saw it. Maybe all those people he was persecuting couldn't see how miserable he was, but Jesus could look through it all and say, it's hard for you. You got a hard life. Things are tough for you, Saul. I think about his friends. You know, basically we can define the quality of our life by our friends. Friends. Well, who was Paul's friends? Who was Saul buddies with? What did he do on weekends? Who did he do it with? I don't know if you ever considered it, but I did. I stopped and thought about it. Okay, why is Jesus feeling sorry for this guy? Maybe you ought to feel sorry for this guy. Think about this man. First of all, he was a pretty well-off fella. Obviously, his dad was from Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen. And he had enough money to be educated in Jerusalem by one of the top names in education, Gamaliel. So this guy was a well-off fella. So basically, because people who are well-off have the ability to insulate themselves from all kinds of things, he was probably pretty lonely. And his friends were the same type of snooty, snobby, big-shot, rich people. I don't know, I'm sorry. You know, if you're pretty well-off, I'm sorry. But I have a hard time getting along with people who are too well-off. I just don't have so little in common with them. I'm not complaining. I really am not. I don't feel comfortable. I'd hate to have to wear a tie all the time. I really would. My wife wanted me to look pretty. I told her I'd wear a tie if she'd wear 3.5-inch heels. She comes in tennis shoes and blue jeans, and I'm wearing a tie. More than that, though, I think of who he was. This was an up-and-coming politician. Don't you feel sorry for politicians? They gotta lie to everybody. They gotta bootlick and suck up, and they gotta say whatever they think is in the air. You know, maybe you can say, well, some of them are worse than others. And maybe there are, but I'm telling you what, just about every politician is this way. How would you like it if those were your friends? The only friends you had. Politicians. Up and coming. The zeal. The competition. The backstabbing. The lying. All the hypocrisy involved. All of the dinners that you have to go to. I'm not complaining about the dinners you guys have taken me to. But I'm saying, this is a bad lot of friends to have. Who are his buddies but the up-and-coming politicians? This man didn't have very good friends. Owing favors to everybody. All right. You know somebody else who was his friends? I suppose, if you want to call them friends, they were religious people. Now, we might seem religious to some people, but, you know, we have a real problem with religion. We have a real problem with religious folks. Jesus had a problem with religion. You know, you don't have to be necessarily a religious type to have faith in God, to have faith in the Bible. Religion has a way of making people almost detestable, at least in my mind. I have a hard time stomaching religious people because it's so full of self. So talking about, you know, we're better, we're doing, you know, it's like a holier-than-thou convention. Or talking about nonsense. Or believing things that are not true. When he was not just any religion, this man was a Jew. You know, there's only so much talk about circumcision I can stand. And these people just lived in it. They just wallowed in it. Let's talk about circumcision. No, I don't want to talk about circumcision. Well, let's talk about what kind of meats we can eat. Can you imagine these being your friends every day, day in and day out? No wonder he's breathing threatenings and slaughter. The man all he has to talk to, all the people that are around him, all they can think of is, well, the new moon and the Sabbath day and the meats, and you can't have turkey, but you can't have, octopus. I can't even think of a meat you can have. I guess you can have beef. I don't know. You can't have it strangled. You got to have it cut. Slit the throat first. My goodness. What in the world would they talk about? Not only religious, not only Jewish. They were Pharisees. These were JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not just picking on Jehovah's Witnesses, but that's what they were. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses of nowadays stole their verse. These were Jehovah's Witnesses. Their fathers had seen Jehovah. They had seen all of his miracles. They were witnesses to all that stuff that happened. They were the Jehovah's Witnesses. But look at what they had done with it. They had turned it upside down, turned it into something that wasn't even worth following. Even Jesus Christ was sickened to his stomach. He would talk to these people, and they were unreasonable, impossible to deal with. Hypocrites, he called them. He said, you're like whitewashed sepulchers. You're like tombstones that have been painted. All you do is you pretend. You wash the outside of the cup, and the inside is still full of filthiness. They were hypocrites. They were fanatics. Bible says you shouldn't be carrying your bed. Bible says don't carry that mat. What are you doing carrying that mat? What's going on? The man has been crippled for 38 years, and they come to him and say, when he's just trying to take his bed home, don't carry that mat. It's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be carrying a mat. Well, what do you want me to do? Just sit here another day? I just got healed. Shall I sit on my mat for another day? That's Pharisees.
That's right. Amen.
They will major on minor things. Let's talk about whether you can carry a bed on Saturday or not. Did you just touch that fella? Did you shake his hand? You're unclean. I can't touch you. Did you just pick that corn and start eating it? Oh, that's wrong. Not only were they fanatics, they were violent. Oh, we got to get together. We got a problem with this Jesus of Nazareth. He's causing problems. What should we do? I say kill him. Everybody in favor of killing him? Yeah, we ought to kill him. Well, how should we kill him? Well, we don't want to kill him our way because that might not be exactly right. Maybe we ought to crucify him. Well, what about that Lazarus? Kill him too. These were Pharisees. These were the people old Paul was hanging around. He was sitting right there in their shadow. He was saying amen to them. Yeah, kill him. When somebody else said, why? What evil has he done? Who cares? Kill him anyway. I never did like him. That's the way Pharisees were. These were Paul's friends.
Right.
Wouldn't you be breathing out threatening and slaughter if everybody you ever listened to preach said that same type of thing? Watch out who you run with. Watch out who you listen to. You wind up being like them.
Right.
Well, what about the Sadducees? He wasn't a Sadducee, but he had to hang around them because they were the ones in power. This poor soul. This man had it rough. He had been around Pharisees, violent, mean, fanatical, hypocritical, Jewish, religious, nuts, politicians, bootlicking, and then he had to sit there and put up with Sadducees. These are the Bible correctors you're talking about. These are the people who don't believe the Bible as it stands. Intellectuals. I know, you hardly can't even stand them already, can you? But this is who Paul had to deal with all the time. What a miserable life without Christ. So then you have to stop and think about his heroes. Paul had a miserable life without Christ. And here we have these Jews, these Pharisees, Paul included, they have their own heroes. You see, they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. You find it all the time. They'll say something like, well, Abraham's our father. We were never in bondage to any man. I don't know what book they read. These people were slaves probably for 600 years by now. Never in bondage to any man? What are you talking about? So you're Abraham's children. Abraham's children were in bondage thousands of times. They were in bondage to the Elamites. They were in bondage to the Midianites. They were in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years, sons of Abraham. Come on, what book you been reading? We were Abraham's children. Even John the Baptist said, don't you be so bragging about being Abraham's children. God can raise up stones to Abraham. They can be children. What are you talking about? And yet they made a big deal. Oh, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen. Amen.
Someone greater than Abraham? You betcha.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham. Amen. Before Abraham saw the light of day, Jesus Christ existed.
Amen.
Oh, that woman at the well, she says, well, Jacob gave us this well. Jacob is your hero? I gotta think about that. This is the Samaritan woman, so she got left out of a whole bunch of the patriarchs, I guess. I don't know. But Jacob? Are you greater than Jacob, our father? Man, almost any snake is greater than Jacob, our father. That man's not got much to say. Are you greater than Jacob, our father, who gave us this well and drank thereof? Why in the world would that be your hero? What about Moses? You hear how many times these people talk about Moses? Well, we know that God spoke to Moses. This man we're not so sure about. Wow. You know that blind guy? He said, this is a marvelous thing. Not that God spoke to Moses. That's not a marvelous thing. And it's not even so marvelous that God has opened my eyes. The marvelous thing is that you don't know whence he's from. You don't have a clue where he came from. And yet he opened my eyes. Moses, the law came from Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How about David? These are their heroes. These are their patriarchs. David! David's the great one. He is the king that God gave all the promises to. What a wonderful thing! David, he called him Lord. David called Jesus Lord. What about Solomon? Didn't Jesus say, a greater than Solomon is in this place? Didn't he say, a greater than Jonah is right here in front of you? He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Jonah. This is Jesus Christ. What a miserable life to have all of these heroes and miss out on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What's the point of having these heroes? What is so great about Abraham without Jesus Christ?
Amen.
What is so great about Jonah without Jesus Christ? Nothing at all. Who is Solomon without Jesus Christ? Nothing. What about John the Baptist? He said, I'm not worthy to even stoop down and unloose a shoe. I'm not worthy to even untie shoes. That's John the Baptist. Greatest prophet born of women. Ah, what about angels? You know, people are really into angels now. I watched a show the other day. I got like the last 10 minutes of it. Touched by an angel. Who cares? Why would you care whether you're touched by an angel or not? You know, why do people have to have these kind of heroes? Angels? How about Michael, the archangel? There's people who pray. It's their patron saint, Michael the archangel. You know, Michael the archangel, he couldn't even speak up to Satan. But Jesus turned around and said, get thee hence, Satan. You're an offense unto me. He didn't say, the Lord rebuke thee. That was Michael, not Jesus. Jesus said one time, in this place is one greater than the temple. That's the Jews. They go around saying, wow, look at these buildings. Ain't that something? Jesus said, no, doesn't impress me. My daughter did that one time down in Mexico. Dad, don't you think these buildings are beautiful? Nah, not to me. I wouldn't walk across the street to see a building. I wouldn't walk across the street to see the Colosseum probably. Some people fly all the way over there to go see the Colosseum. I wouldn't walk, these are just old buildings. She said, well, why don't you like them? I said, well, I like them better when Jesus puts his foot on the top and crushes it all the way to the ground. Amen. She was talking about a Catholic temple. Beautiful buildings. How can people get caught up in this kind of stuff? There's nothing there. What a miserable, miserable existence. What a miserable life if you're without Jesus Christ. I have to ask myself, what is the importance of... What about Peter? Well, our church was founded upon Peter. Whoop-de-doo, you know. Who cares? Founded on Peter. It better be founded upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What about Mary? You know, there are some people who have this great hero in their mind as Mary. You know, maybe it's not very nice. Maybe it's not very kind, and we don't profess to be extremely kind or extremely nice in the way we deal with people. However, sometimes you just got to get to the point. Here is Mary. Supposedly only has one child, and she loses it. She loses one child, and she loses it. Lost him for 3 days. He just got mixed up in the crowd. Lost him. This is Mary. She comes up there in a party and says, oh, they're out of wine. They're out of wine. Who cares? Who cares? I'm serious. This is just superficial. Mary is your hero? Mary or Peter or anyone else? Let me tell you something. It's a miserable life without Jesus Christ. And you know what I think? I think that our lives have no point without Jesus Christ. You stop and think about it. What about friends without Jesus Christ? I don't want any friends that don't want me to talk about Jesus Christ. Because there's no point in friendship without Jesus Christ. There's no point in any of these fellowships that you have if Jesus Christ can't be there. What's the point of friendship without Jesus Christ? What's the point of your life without Jesus Christ? What's the point of religion without Jesus Christ? What's the point of work without Christ? What's the point of an ambition without Jesus Christ? What's the point of the earth, of the world, of the universe without Jesus Christ? No point! Can you imagine going to work day after day after day? And what for? If you've never thought about it, it's time to think about it. What are you going to work for? Retirement? What's the point of retirement without Jesus Christ? What's the point of leisure without Jesus Christ? I don't want a 22-foot fishing boat without Jesus Christ. I don't want to read a good novel without Jesus Christ. I don't want to live on this earth without Jesus Christ because there is no point. What about righteousness? What about self-discipline? What about beating drugs? What about being sober without Jesus Christ? Pointless, meaningless, has absolutely nothing. You know what I noticed when I was a young man? I noticed that if I had everything good in this life, my life would be pointless. If every single thing I wanted, if every single hope of mine came true, if every dream was fulfilled, if everything I lived for, if everything I wanted, if everything I'd ever prayed for, if everything my parents had prayed for me for, if I got a wife, if I got children and grandchildren, I saw them all, if we were at peace all our days, then I'd die. It would be pointless, worthless. And just like Solomon, I said, I hated life. There's no point in living without Jesus Christ. He is the reason. There's no point in charities without Jesus Christ. There's no point in religion without Jesus Christ. Paul was a miserable man without Jesus Christ. Paul had nothing to offer without Jesus Christ. He was alone. He was lonely. He was angry. He was bitter. He was fighting God. All of his hopes and all of his dreams were pointless and useless without Jesus Christ. And apparently only one person could see it, and that was Jesus Christ. He said, it's hard for you, Paul. Did you know something? Jesus right now is saying it's hard for you too. It's hard for you. You're a young man. You think, nah, I don't want to be bound up and limited by Christianity. What's the point? I cannot even imagine the depression you're going to have to go through before you realize what a miserable life it is without Jesus Christ. Are you working? Are you living your life? Are you getting the best you can out of this life? What's the point? Jesus Christ says it's hard for you. It's too much for you. This is one of the most difficult things for people to see. They distract themselves day in and day out, doing everything possible to avoid this truth that there is no point to life without Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed, except for the pastors. I want to ask you a question. If you are lost, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have not ever come to Him and known Him as a Savior, and you want help, you want someone to pray for you or to pray with you or to show you out of the Bible how to be saved, how to know Jesus Christ, raise your hand right now. The pastors will see you. Just raise your hand. You want to be saved? You want to give your life to Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Lord, I ask you to show us the glory, Lord, of knowing you, the misery of being without you. Lord, help us to see. Help us to know. This week, Lord, teach us. Lord, open our hearts even now. Make us right with you, Lord. Lord, I ask you to fill us with your Spirit. And even tonight, Lord, I ask you to touch hearts. Even today, here, Lord, I ask you to touch hearts. Lord, I ask you to bless us with your presence. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.